Happy Mother's Day. Today, we're going to go a little bit different in the sense that we've been talking about healing, but we're going to pull into this rest stop for a moment, and I want to do something that I think is very important for us to do today, and that is to show honor to whom honor is due. Are you with me?
Yeah.
You know, my personal story with Mother's Day has always been bittersweet. Back in the fourth grade, I had a teacher, Mrs. Pipla. She was a wonderful, wonderful, loving, caring person and an awesome teacher. It's funny how you don't remember what you learned, but you remember the person that taught you, good or bad, right? You remember that teacher. She was one of those good teachers that I've always thought of over the years because she was very kind and she reached out to me at a time in my life in a unique way that I really needed. You see, she had asked the class around Mother's Day, this event was coming up, she had asked the class to draw a portrait of their mother. And then in a paragraph, describe what their mother was like. Who, you know, just some awesome stuff about your mom, your mother. And I remember sitting there looking at a blank page because I did not have a mother growing up. Most of you know my story. You know, my mother, she didn't want me. I was 6, 7 months old. She abandoned me. And I was found alone in a house, and I was dehydrated. It's a whole other story. And I'm not telling you that to say something sad this morning. I'm just saying that's my story. I'm not bitter about it. I don't understand why my mother did it, but I refused to be a victim. And growing up, the consequence of her choices was I never knew the affection or love of a mother. So I'm sitting there trying to figure this out, and she comes around and she says, honey, why aren't you drawing anything? I said, because I don't have a mother. I remember she looked at me with tears in her eyes, and she made some comment along these lines, well, today, I'll be your mom. Well, I can do that. So I drew this picture of her, and long and short of it is I learned something that day, and it was kind of interesting. I remember going home that night, and my dad had some catalogs, like Christmas Sears catalog sitting there, and I remember going through the catalog looking at a portrait of a woman that I thought would make a great mother. And I'm thumbing through, and I found this lady with some kids playing with toys, and I said, hey, Dad, wouldn't this make a great mother? And I remember my dad chuckling, going, son, it doesn't quite work like that. But as time went on, and I grew in wisdom and in the knowledge of the Lord, I'll never forget a gentleman by the name of Andy Dooley. He has graduated into eternity, an awesome brother at First Baptist many years ago. I was lost. I left home when I was 16. I was just struggling. And he said, son, what you need is wisdom. And he said, I want to sit you down. I want you to go through the book of Proverbs. There's 31 chapters. So every day you can pick another chapter and just keep reading it. By the end of the month, you will have read through the book. And again, reread. And I did that for almost a year. But in my reading, I came across probably one of the most idealized portraits of a godly woman that was written out in a poetic form. And that is the portrait of the godly woman, the virtuous woman, in Proverbs 31. For thousands of years, guys, many God-fearing women have looked to the noble or virtuous woman of Proverbs as some kind of ideal role model. Now, when you mention that and people know about it, some people go, oh my goodness, that was such a high bar. But don't run out the door. Please hear me. I've shared something along these lines years ago, and I remember I got yelled at. You expect me to be that? Why, you know, no, that's not what I'm saying. So look, just before you bolt, stick with me. You know, Mary, the mother of Jesus, probably had this role model of the virtuous woman in the forefront of her mind from childhood. After all, it was part of their culture and part of their tradition because most Jewish women heard this poem because it was traditionally recited in the Jewish home every week on the eve of the Sabbath. Did you know that? So they heard this all the time. This poem was repeated over and over and over. So they grew up with this imagery in their mind. But what about the women today? That was a whole nother culture. It was so different than where we are at today, right? So I want you guys to know that is Proverbs 31 too good to be true for the times that we're in today? So of what value can this ancient poem be to the diverse and complex lifestyles of women today? You know, to the married, to the single, to the young, to the old, to those working in the home, those working outside of the home, those women with children, those women without children. I really believe with all of my heart that Proverbs 31 is probably more relevant for today than we ever realized. When we examine, I have it here, when we examine this ancient biblical idea of womanhood, the wife of noble character or the virtuous woman, you do not find written in these words the stereotype housewife who's occupied with a mountain of dirty dishes and piles of laundry, and her daily life just being drawn by a sea of demands in every direction, just simply caring for her family. You don't see that written in here, do you? Nor do we find written in anywhere in this chapter, do we find a hardened, overly ambitious career woman who leaves her family to fend for itself. We don't find that either, do we? So what we do find in Proverbs 31, everyone turn there, Proverbs 31. We're going to read it in just a moment. But what we do find in these words is we find a strong, we find a dignified, multi-talented, caring woman who is an individual in her own right. This woman that we read about in here, she has money to invest. She has servants to look after. She has real estate to manage. Wow! She is her husband's partner. They work together, and she is completely entrusted with incredible responsibility for their lands, for property, for goods. Some might say, this woman has skills. She has skills. She has skills to buy and to sell in the market. And along with her skill set, she has this heartfelt sensitivity and compassion to care for and fulfill the needs of people who are less fortunate. And we read in here as if cheerfully and energetically she tackles the challenges each day brings. We read that her husband and her children love her and adore her and honor her and respect her for her kind and generous, caring nature. You guys still with me? Let's read. I'm going to paraphrase a couple things here. It starts out with the sayings of King Lemuel, and inspired utterances his mother taught him. Stop. We don't know really who this king is. The name Lemuel apparently means belonging to God. Maybe some speculate this might have been Bathsheba's name for Solomon. We don't know that for sure, but it may fit the story. We don't know 100%. But we do know that this young man grew up listening to his mother's sage advice. And it was a powerful advice. And in the first 1-9 scriptures, she is laying out this whole lifestyle that you should be living, my son. You're a king. You're noble. You're a mighty man of God. Those are my words. But she's just saying, you can't be living a life of immorality. These are great words for any man today, right? Tremendous words for a man today. And I believe that because of this observation of King Lemuel watching his mother, it must have inspired him to record what he penciled out or wrote out in poetic form for all of the ages to see. And that's where we get this poem, this prophetic, poetic moment of the wife of noble character or the virtuous woman. It says a wife of noble character who can find. Some translations will say an excellent wife. Some will say virtuous. But who can find? She is worth far more than rubies. Her husband has full confidence in her and lacks nothing of value. She brings him good and not harm all the days of her life. She selects wool and flax and works with eager hands. She is like the merchant ships bringing her food from afar. She gets up while it is still night. She provides food for her family and portions for her female servants. This is a busy woman. She considers a field and buys it, and out of her earnings, she plants a vineyard. Of course. That's my emphasis. She sets about her work vigorously. Her arms are strong for her tasks. And she sees that her trading is profitable and her lamp does not go out at night. Wow. In her hand, she holds the distaff and grasps the spindle with her fingers. She opens her arms to the poor and extends her hands to the needy. When it snows, she has no fear for her household, for all of them are clothed in scarlet. She makes coverings for her bed. She is clothed in fine linen and purple. Her husband is respected at the city gate, where he takes a seat among the elders of the land. She makes linen garments and sells them and supplies the merchants with sashes. She is clothed with strength and dignity. She can laugh at the days to come. Boy, there's a confident woman. She can laugh at the days to come. She speaks with wisdom, and faithful instruction is on her tongue. She watches over the affair of her household and does not eat the bread of idleness. Her children arise and call her blessed, her husband also, and he praises her. Many women do noble things, but you, wife, you surpass them all. And then it finishes out with two scriptures that are so key to all of this. Charm is deceitful and beauty is fleeting, but a woman who fears the Lord is to be praised. Honor her for all that her hands have done, and let her works bring her praise at the city gate. Woo! Does this woman sound too good to be true? Does this one woman sound too good to be true? Perhaps she is. I'm hearing, yeah, no. I guess it depends on what vitamins you took that morning. Lots of Geritol. I don't know. I just heard my grandma testify to that. But again, does this one woman sound too good to be true? Well, again, perhaps she is. I think that Proverbs 31 describes in this amazing poetic form, a portrait of an idealized woman. I believe that this woman is a composite of many women. Do you hear me? It's not superwoman. This is a composite. This is a portrait. This is a picture of many women and many gifts that women carry. You know, after all, does everyone have all the same skills? No, they don't. You know, some women's strengths are in music and art. We see that. Other women have incredible strength in let's just say, teaching and business things. And some women are incredibly awesome at managing and organizing than others are. They are. But no one person does it all, do they? Well, I've watched some women who are incredible at coming up with incredible ideas, and there are others who seem to be able to take those ideas and build a better mousetrap. So remember, no one excels at everything. If a woman was to read this verbatim and then start looking at her life, it may depress her. It may feel like she's really coming in short. But again, I believe with all of my heart, this is a portrait of an idealized woman. Again, this is a composite of many different women and their strengths. You know, some women work for several years after high school and after college before marrying. And other women, for various reasons of their own, they don't marry at all. Does this mean that the unmarried woman cannot be a Proverbs 31 woman? No, not at all. Not at all. Although, you know, we read Proverbs 31 and it describes a married woman with this big family, I don't think that motherhood and marriage are prerequisites for any kind of success in the Christian life. I know a lot of single women that are incredibly awesome in God. Amen? So, if you really want to focus on the key to this woman's success, the key to her effectiveness, stay with me just a moment. The focus I wrote of this portrait is the woman's relationship with God. That's what the focus is. It's not in her abilities or even in her marital status. It's in her focus that she has on and with God and God alone. You know, the Proverbs 31 woman, she realizes that regardless of all of her talents and acquired skills and all of her accomplishments, her strength comes from God. Do you hear me, ladies? Her strength comes from the Lord. you know, her primary concern when you read this verbatim and really look at it is that her primary concern is that it's she wants God's will in her life no matter what. She is a woman truly after God's own heart. With all of her responsibilities, first and foremost, she looks to God. Her faith and her trust is in God and God alone. Amen? Steve Shaw used to talk about, we got to get it before we can give it. Got to get it before we can give it. This woman spends time in the face of God. And she gets her strength from God and God alone. And she has incredible ability coming out of that place to be able to give to all around her in phenomenal ways. So take a good look at verse 30. I love this because I believe that this is huge. It says, charm is deceitful and beauty is fleeting, but a woman who fears the Lord is to be praised. It's interesting how at the end of this chapter, at the end of the book, she circles, or the author circles all the way around to chapter 1, verse 7. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom and knowledge. Interesting. So here's the key to this woman's effectiveness, and I'll kind of wrap this up because we're going somewhere special this morning. The key to this woman's effectiveness is her priorities. Her priorities are determined by God's will and not her own. She does not have her own agenda. She wants the Father's agenda. She's more concerned about what God thinks rather than what other people think about her. Amen? So, charm is deceitful and beauty is fleeting. Physical beauty and clever conversation really are admirable qualities. They are. But at the end of the day, if a woman's beauty and charm are the extent of her virtues, what happens when life and the time of, you know, life and time and everything, trials and everything take their toll? What happens to all of that? This woman doesn't depend on her beauty and her charm for her success at all. She recognizes her need for God, and she recognizes that her strength comes from the Lord. I have watched sisters in this church grow incredibly graceful as they've saged well into the future. It's amazing. It's amazing because when you get to know them, you understand that they get their hope and their trust and everything they need from the Father. And they're still giving that away graciously. It also says in verse 31, we are to honor her for all that her hands have done and let her works bring her praise at the city gate. So this woman is more than she's an active doer. She's not just a talker. She's actively doing. She's not boasting about her plans for her future or her successes that she's acquired along the way. Why? Because they're obvious. We all know women in this church and around us who they don't have to boast about anything they've done. It's obvious. There's incredible fruit in their life. And when you come alongside and stand next to them, you feel that fruit. And you feel that blessing and you feel encouraged. So the ideal woman of Proverbs 31 should encourage women everywhere. Guys, at the end of the day, cultures, they change. But this woman's God-inspired character still shines brightly across the centuries. Listen, but a woman who fears the Lord is to be praised and honored. And this morning, I want to honor some women in our church, in our tribe, in our body here. I've asked three women to come and to just share with us quickly some sage advice that they have learned in the time to come. We have a half hour still, so we got lots of time. So that they've learned some good old high quality sage advice that they have learned on their journey. And I'd love for you to listen to their stories. Okay? Y'all in? Okay. Kelsey Berquist, come on down. Most of you know Kelsey was a missionary in Brazil, and wow, she raised her children. She gave birth to her children in Brazil. Oh my goodness. And they floated all of these rivers and tributaries and amazing stories. But I'd like for her to share this morning just some of the sage advice that she's learned along the way. Yes, I'm sorry. That would help. Ooh. And if I turn it on too, that would help even more. There you go.
Good morning, everyone. When Doug asked me to share, I wanted to tuck underneath my chair, but then I was like, no, I can do this. I don't do this very often, so I was ready for a challenge. Motherly advice, is that what the topic was? The first thing that comes to my mind is just God's faithfulness. And that song that the team did this morning, man, I just almost could have just fell into tears. It was just, it's my story. And anyways, motherhood came for me after marrying Clyde, and I had in my mind that I wanted to wait 5 years. I wanted to enjoy my marriage, my husband. I didn't want little ones underfoot. I just wanted to enjoy being married. I wasn't ready. I was 23 when I got married, so that would have put me at 28 to have children in my mind. I didn't feel like I was mature enough. I didn't feel like I was prepared to be a mom. So I had my plan, right? But that was not his timing, and that wasn't his plan. So I had to let go and let God. And I did. I had a control issue. It was a silent one, but it was a strong one. And I was freaked out when I found out I was going to have a kid. I mean, I was excited, but I was panicked inside. And I recall watching my body change and things happening and thinking, there's a life and it's coming no matter what I do. It's coming. And God's got a lot of work to do because this person is not ready for a baby. I'm not ready for motherhood. I knew what it took because my mom had a child later in life. And so a lot of those responsibilities I took part in. And so I knew that up late at night and changing diapers and the whole thing. I knew that, and I didn't want that yet. So I was really trying to be in control of this, right? So even up until like one of my last, appointments before McKenna came, I was just in the waiting room by myself, just crying. God, you have a lot of work to do because it's coming and I'm not ready. But there's something amazing about God's faithfulness in that. When she came, I was exhausted. I had a really hard labor with her. And once all that kind of passed, and we had some troubles with her, breathing and getting going, we were worried about her. But when I finally got to hold her and I got to look at her and just like, whoa, it was like God just flipped the switch. It was that fast, that natural, that innate something. And it was a miracle. Because in that moment, I was just like, wow. That was the manifest presence of God in my arms. That was amazing. So then, we have a Maddie Jane that came along, and then the Lord called us to Brazil. And there was a lot of, unknowns. And one of them was, malaria and dengue fever and crazy bugs and scorpions that'll kill you in an instant. There was a lot of price to pay. If there was a lot of risk, right? But I had a lot of fears. And some of those were, way down deep, kind of like my control issue. It was way down deep and quiet, but it was there. And our girls got dengue. And that was just wild because there was nothing we could do. We had to just wait it out. And there was no medicine that could cure them or to help them with their symptoms. It was like, Advil or something. But it's like the worst fever, the worst cold, the worst chicken pox all together, and it all comes in cycles. So I'm watching my girls with high fevers, praying they don't seize out, praying that they're going to be okay. They're hallucinating. It was a wild ride. And I remember after the night of hallucinations, I was like, I got to take these girls to the hospital. I've got to do something. I get there. We have to wait in the emergency room and wait. And finally, a nurse sees us, and she's like, what's going on with your kids? And I said, I think they have dengue. She's like, well, there's nothing we can do, but you can do this. Take them home. Make, you know, she gave me all the, like, the saving words of wisdom that I needed, right? So I took them home, and God, again, was faithful. They got through it. Nate got malaria at 5 years old. Five. And this kid was a warrior. He didn't want to take any medicine. So he fought out this fever that would come one day, leave the next. Come another day, leave the next. And it would be very cyclic. So 8 a.m. till noon, every other day, he's just fighting this fever, you know. And we'd just be praying over him, just be praying over him. And at that point, we were far from any kind of, you know, hospital, but we had a health post, so they were able to give him the blood test and know that he had malaria. They had the medicine right there, which I might add was hydroxychloroquine, whatever that stuff is. But the problem was is that we couldn't get enough dosage in him to kill it. So then, I don't know, there was another cycle of a couple months. He was fine, and then it would come back. He ran through that 3 times, and our missionary doctor told us, listen, if we don't up this enough, like more, he's going to have it forever. So we prayed. God's faithful. And he got through it. And he's never had it since. So that was good. I hope I'm not talking too long. Just another one. So there's a lot of weird bugs down there. And this one is probably a little bit more traumatic for our Hannah. Because, you know, we moved out to this, faraway place that's like 3 hours from any hospital. We're out on the river, and the village people are just amazing. These people, like, know, like, there's PhDs in law and doctors and stuff like that. These people have a PhD in life in the jungle. It's crazy what these people know. And this lady was telling me, you know, we get these bugs, and they can get on your head and your back and all these different places. And my Portuguese is like, you know, at this point, just kind of, I wasn't really understanding everything, but my mind is painting this picture, right, of bugs burrowing into your skin and your back, and you can't get them out on your own. You have to ask for help. And well, the dogs would get them, but I didn't want to pay attention to that. That's gross. Like, I don't do dogs, right? I do now, but So in this, you know, we would get these crazy skin things that would happen, boils and all that. Well, Hannah, she had something going on her head. I thought it was a boil. I knew how to deal with that. Don't touch it. Don't squeeze it. Don't do anything. And it was painful. And, well, anyways, long story short, it was a bot fly. Just go look that up on YouTube. It's gross. It was horrific, but God got us through it, and the right people at the right moments, and there was some error in the middle. It was really horrible, but he got us through that. So those were the things that I dreaded the most. I even dreaded seeing an anaconda, and you know what? In almost 11 years of being down there, I never saw a real live anaconda, because Jesus loves me. Clyde saw plenty of them, and I think I saw a dead one once, and that was really nasty because they were really stinky. But, okay, to my notes. Here we go. Through all of this, there was this lifeline thought that would come through, you know. And each time I felt scared or I felt vulnerable in my motherhood, I would feel the Lord whisper to me, and especially down in Brazil. He would whisper this to me. I wouldn't bring you all this way to abandon you. So then I would pull my head up and I choose to trust the Lord. So that scripture from Proverbs chapter 3, 5 verse 8 says, trust in the Lord with all your heart. That's all your heart. Do not depend on your own understanding. His ways are higher. That's my own added extra scripture. Seek his will in all you do, and he will show you which path to take. Man, I tell you, that has been my main to get through some of these hard times. So how to be a good mom isn't a manual you can purchase off of Amazon, you know, to know the step-by-step way to be 100% good at child rearing. There are millions of those books in that genre, but I'm not a book reader, so I go to the Bible. And I am so thankful for God's word. It's our sword of the Spirit that cuts like a two-edged sword, and it gives me the bullet points that are the most important, filled with rich promises. And when you invite Holy Spirit to help you understand, it comes alive in the moment you need direction. I'm thankful for the blessing of a godly husband who has taught me to go to the Word, to remind me of what God says and not the world. I'm so thankful for his commitment and love towards me and our kids. And this world is full of fatherless examples that love and work hard to provide. Our home is peaceful, it is stable, and it's because of Jesus. Are there issues? Sure. But I am thankful for my relationship that I have with Jesus and the Holy Spirit. I don't have all the answers all the time, and sometimes I feel panicked. I'm a pretty passive person. I'm pretty non-confrontational. I can talk a big talk, but sometimes when it comes to it, I'm like cowering. But God's growing me in this journey of motherhood, and he has given me tools and mentors, answered prayers, and so much more. I tell people that we don't have them all across the finish line yet, so I'm not really sure what all is sticking. But leading by example is one of the most important and most powerful ways to know that your kids have a rock to stand on. So stand on your rock, who's Jesus. Show them how to stand on the rock. And then they have a well-treaded path for choosing the rock for themselves. I was reminded of a scripture. It was actually the song, too. Lamentations chapter 3, the steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. Thank you.
Next up, we have Marilyn Erkeneff. Marilyn has been here, part of this body for couple years. She's raised an amazing family, but I'll tell you, this woman has some incredible sage advice. Amen? There you go, sister.
Well, I don't know about that, but I do know that when, by the way, I brought notes because I'm getting old, you know. Okay, so a few weeks ago, Doug came to me and asked me if I would mind sharing a little bit about the lessons I've learned as being a mother. Well, my first reaction was nothing. And I think probably that had to do with coming up here in front of you guys, because that's not my favorite thing to do. Well, I've been a mother for 54 years. We have 5 children. We have 9 grandchildren and 2 great-grandchildren. And I must say, they're the most perfect, wonderful children in the world. Okay, so we've been up and down with them, believe me, but they're terrific. So I went home and I thought, what have I learned? And I gave it some thought, and I suppose that I could state the obvious right now for all you mothers, that I've learned to be a cook, a healthcare provider, a housekeeper, a teacher, a chauffeur, a social organizer, an event planner, a referee, and a counselor, a shopper, a problem and conflict solver, a caregiver, and hopefully I've been the model of an acceptable behavior and a manager for my family. But that's what all moms have to do. So I got to thinking a little deeper. What about me? The first thing I think I've learned is that God has been my provider. Yeah, Jim's been a good one too, but God has been our provider, Jehovah Jireh. I remember a time way back when we first moved here. Jim did a lot of work down in California and was gone for long periods of time. The reason for that was he still had a family business to help out with. And so there were some times where that check that he was supposed to get from the business didn't always get to us here in Oregon. So there was lapses of time where a lot of our needs, I felt like, were not being met. And I remember one night sitting down with the kids, and the kids were young, and I always shared things with my kids, not all things, but the problems that arose in the family, I thought it was important for them to know, because I wanted them to see when God provided and when God did the miracle, we could give him the credit. And so we sat down, had a bowl of beans. There was a cupboard that was bare, and we had no, the things that I was thinking about is we had no eggs, we had no bread, we had no milk, and these were little kids. So we sat down to a bowl of beans, not their favorite either, but we sat there, and I told the kids, you know, set the table. Everything's going to be okay. God is going to provide. And we sat down, we started eating, and all of a sudden I heard a car coming up the driveway, honking, 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 and I thought, what on earth is going on? So I went out there, and here's one of Jim's friends grinning from ear to ear, and he said, oh, you know, I just was in the Gleaners, over at the Gleaners, and he said, they loaded me up with stuff. There's eggs, there's milk, there's bread, and he said, I want you to have it. And I just looked at him, I thought, wow, God, you answered fast. You know, really fast. And so I thanked him, and I told him, I said, thank you for being faithful and listening to God's voice, because I know that he was telling you to do that. And that was great for the kids to see. God also is a provider because he teaches us as parents and as mothers. We, like Kelsey said, we kind of go into it like, oh, we're going to have the sweet little baby, and then wham, you're holding this little sweet baby, and what do you do with it? I was 20 when I had my first one, and I had 5 in 10 years, so I learned quickly. And he showed me not too long ago that he is the master shipbuilder. And what he does is he sends us little models to put together, but that he has the instructions. And so step by step, we have to put our children together with his help. And he also showed me that some of those ships, when they're ready to sail, you send them off with a blessing, but others sneak out without that blessing. And maybe you weren't looking, especially if you have 5 kids. You might be dealing with some, and you didn't notice that the other ones were going off in the wrong direction. And so he said that some of our kids will be sent off with blessings, and others will sneak out and will not receive that blessing. Some of our children will go on that path in the sea and heading toward their destiny, and will be very straight and going and following the Lord and his plan, but others will take a little detour. It might be because of a terrible storm that has hit them. It might be because they haven't learned correctly. And to see it, it's heartbreaking to see them in that storm. And it's heartbreaking to see their sails being torn and not knowing if they'll ever live through it. So we all go through it, whether we're Christians or not. But God provided in every single one of those. And how did he provide? He provided with more wisdom and making you draw in so close to him and having sisters in the Lord here in this church and in this tribe that helps to lift your hands when your hands can't lift anymore. And they will not bring judgment on your lack of judgment as a mother, but they're there for you. And I have advice, draw in close to them. They will help strengthen you and pull it through. And it's because they love Jesus also. And the second thing that I learned is God is faithful. He's always, always trustworthy, always faithful. You might not see the answer immediately, but you will. You will. There's a promise for that. My scripture verse, too, was the same, Kelsey. Okay? To trust in the Lord with all my heart and not to lean onto my own understanding, but to acknowledge him, and he will direct my paths. And I know that he's trustworthy because of another example. One time when Jim was gone again, we had just recently moved up here from Southern California, lived in a city down there. But up here on Three Pines Road, it felt like I was in the wilderness. And Jim left, and being young and, you know, not used to the world out here, I was very fearful. And so I remember I hadn't slept for three nights because I knew that I had to be alert for the kids 24 hours a day. I had to be there for them. I had to protect them. And I remember before bed that night, I cried out, and I said, God, I have to have some sleep. I have to. Would you wake me up if there's anything important enough for me to take care of? And then I went into a really good sleep. About 4 hours later, I saw a pulsating light in the window. And I thought, what is that? You know, aliens or something? I don't know. But it was pulsating. And I went to the window, looked out, and I thought, that's odd. What is that? But I noticed it had been snowing. And so I went out in the front porch, fearful again, and noticed that the electric cord that we hadn't buried yet, that went down to the well house, was shorting out. It must have had a little nick in it or something, and it was shorting out because the snow was falling on it. And I thought, oh, well, thank you, Lord. What do I do now? And so he led me to the fuse box, and it was marked, and I pulled the fuse out until the next day. And then my brother-in-law, Keith, came over and helped out. So God is faithful. You can trust in him. I just merely said, would you wake me up if there's anything that needs to be taken care of? And he did. So thank you, Jesus, for that. Okay, another thing that I've learned is that when the kingdom of God is with you, there is healing. You were right, Doug. There's lots of healing. And we've had that happen with the children so many times. I remember my oldest daughter had been born with a crossbite, and she would always bite the side of her mouth because her jaws were off. And I took her to the dentist, and he said, well, that's going to have to be taken care of probably within the next year because we're going to have to move the jaw with, I don't know how they do it, with appliances and braces or something in there. And so he said, so this is the cost, and this is how much it'll cost. Well, we didn't really have the money for that, but I just kept praying, God, please, please, will the money come from somewhere? Please, Lord, provide that money. Well, 8 months later, it wasn't getting any better, and we hadn't saved much more than about one payment. But I thought, you know what? God's been faithful. He's given us one payment, so I'm just going to go forward and trust that he's going to make all the other payments, too. So we took her in, and they put in little rubber bands in between the teeth to start the process. And the following week, we were supposed to go in and get the rest of it. Anyway, went home, came back the next week. She went in with the dentist. The dentist came back out the door and said, would you mind coming in here and looking at your daughter's mouth? And I looked in her mouth, and I said, there's no crossbite. And he said, no, there isn't. And he said, what did you do? And I said, well, I have been praying about it, but that's not the way I have been praying. I have been praying for provision, and she's been healed. Amazing. My oldest son fell when he was 18 months old. There's another one. And he knocked out his front tooth. And it seemed like he had just got it, too, not too long before that. Anyway, we looked all around, couldn't find the tooth, but we rushed him to the dentist. And the dentist said, ooh, yeah, I wish you had been able to find that tooth because we could have implanted it again. But he said, go ahead, and we'll go ahead and do an x-ray on it, too, because sometimes it can push it up inside. And so he had an x-ray, and he goes, no, there's no sign of that at all. 2 weeks later, the tooth was coming in. The tooth was there, or maybe not. Our third child, yeah, you're going to think I never took care of him because they always got hurt. But my third child fell on one of those, the thing that holds up the mattress. What's that called? Yeah, but there's metal, a frame. And he fell when he was just a little tot, and he cut the eyelid right straight across the eyelid. And I washed it off the best I could, noticed it was pretty deep, and I didn't know if maybe the eye itself had been cut. So we rushed him to the hospital on the way. Jim and I prayed for the little tot, and we got there. The nurse cleaned it all up, and she said, now, when did you say this happened? And I said, about an hour ago. And she goes, oh, well, it looks like it's been healing for at least a week. So thank you, Lord, once again. Okay, and then another one was John. And when he was born with ear infections. And he had them for 6 solid months, one right after another. I nursed him, so I couldn't understand that was supposed to protect him from ear infections. So the doctor said, okay, one more ear infection, we'll treat him with antibiotics, and then he's going to have tubes put in his ears. So I brought him up to the front of the church, and they prayed for him. I said, they're going to have surgery on him, and I don't want this to happen. Brought him up, and everybody prayed for him, went home, and I just knew, walking back from the front of the church, that he had been healed. And 2 days later, he came down with an ear infection. And I thought, no, 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 I'm not going to believe it. And so we dealt with the antibiotics again. The doctor said, okay, we'll set up a time. And I said, can we hold off? He's never had an ear infection ever again. And that's one of his biggest testimonies. I'll never get an ear infection. He's 48. He said, I've never had a pain in my ear. And so he was healed also. So I believe that God is a great provider for moms. He's trustworthy and faithful in everything he does. And he heals. He's a healer. When his kingdom comes in, glory to God, he's a healer. So I have learned also, like I said, to surround yourself with sisters that you can trust and friends that you can trust that will help you through everything. And in closing, I would also like to say, make sure that if you're a mom, you get yourself a few journals, stock up on them, and record everything. Because when you get to be my age, you start to forget everything. And so my journals that I kept when they were older, I didn't keep them when they were younger. I had baby books, but I was too busy, I think. And I didn't keep them. But I would give advice and say, get yourself a few journals. I thought that I would remember everything. I kind of felt bad. I thought, well, I didn't record them when there were little tots running around and everything. But I remembered some things. Anyway, lo and behold, my mother-in-law comes to live with us. And you know what she brought me? She brought me every letter that I ever wrote her, and I wrote her approximately every 3 weeks with all the details, because I like to write in detail, and with all the details of my kids growing up. And then she gave me a box of cassette tapes. Every time she visited us, she taped the kids running through the house and playing. I can still put them on and hear their sweet little 3 and 4 and 5-year-old voices. Loved it. I've been so blessed, and I can say that I have been blessed beyond measure being a mother. And I just pray that God blesses all you mothers out there, and that your joy in your heart today, you won't even be able to hold it all. Happy Mother's Day.
All right. Mari, you got 32 seconds. Oh, time's up. Mari's been part of this fellowship for years as well, and she is a very strong, very passionate person, and I always enjoy her perspectives. Amen? So, you got this? All right.
Thank you, Doug. Hi, everybody. I love God's sense of humor, don't you? Okay, I'm only going to read from one section of Scripture. Now, for you younger people, this is a Bible. It's not an app. It's a real book. And you can read from this, too. And when I do read, it'll be 1 Kings 2, I think 10 through 12, something. But I'll give you the reference again. I'm going to mention many scriptures, as I am, after all, the word nerd. The verses I quote are all from the Passion Translation, New American Standard. If any of you want references that I skip as I speed through this, I'll be glad to provide them afterward, or better yet, look them up yourself on a Bible search engine. We are accountable to God for what we've been given. That's Luke 12:48. It's up to us to keep the impact of old experience current. Just as God would light the fire in the Old Testament, and it was up to the priest to keep those fires lit. Many a decade ago, I was watching a Christian-based TV program. On it, there was a testimony of a young, now Christian woman. She had, like myself, stupidly put herself in the path of much harm. But unlike me, she had not ever belonged to the Lord, then walked away. In her life, much harm with brutality had come to her. As I was listening to her pre-Christ testimony, my heart broke for her, recognizing clearly as I did so that despite my own choices, God had spared me so much during my years of disobedience and failure to respond to his love. I began weeping, feeling ultimately broken with how much mercy had been shown to me. After all, it is his kindness that does lead us to repentance. That's Romans 2:4. In that moment, I cried out, overwhelmed with compassion to the Lord, and said, "Why was I spared so much compared to her?" Instantly, the Holy Spirit, in the voice of the Lord, responded to me, "Because she didn't have a mother who was praying for her." In that single response, the Lord taught me more about the power of prayer than any message on the topic I've ever heard. I was living proof of the goodness of God in response to prayer, and that he is indeed a rewarder of those who have active faith in him, as my mother did. That's Hebrews 11:6. And sometimes those rewards to us go to those who have no regard for them, just as I didn't at that time. I was living proof of the goodness of God in response to prayer, and that he is indeed a rewarder of those who have active faith in him. From that day until the day that my mother left this earth, days away from her 100th birthday, I never ceased to hold her in high honor in my heart and actively serve her in honor, fueled by love, because of what the Lord said to me that day. Not everyone has a mother with true faith, nor is a mother with true faith, nor one who is easy to honor, much less obey. Some are downright dangerous and despicable as human beings. Nonetheless, we are told as part of our worship to God, we are to honor your father and your mother. And there is a plethora of scriptures that says that. How do we do that? You start with inward acknowledgement that the Lord God is right in all he says and does. It always starts with the choice of our will to honor him as God above our own minds, emotions, or experiences. Then we obey his word, such as in Luke 6. And if you ever want a challenge, just dwell on Luke 6. One of the things he says in there is, "But I say to you who hear, love your enemies and do something wonderful for them in return for their hatred." Yeah, we love that one, don't we? When someone curses you, bless that person in return. There's another one to camp on. When others mistreat and harass you, accept it as your mission to pray for them. Yep, sign me up for that one. To those who despise you, continue to serve them and minister to them. The way you want others to treat you is how you should treat someone else. Not the way they treat you, but the way you want to be treated. He will lead you in honoring, but stay safe. And not putting others in harm's way. Honoring, but not being reconciled. That takes a little maturity. I don't know of anyone who is a better resource for doing this with mothers than our own pastor, Doug Thomas. Jesus tells us to simply join your life with him. Learn my ways, and you'll discover that I'm gentle, humble, and easy to please. You will find refreshment and rest in me, for all that I require of you will be pleasant and easy to bear. It's Matthew 11:29. Psalm 106:1 says, everyone thank God, for he is good and easy to please. Easy to please. And his requirements easy to bear. Is the God in your heart, mind, and understanding easy to please? It's the strongholds in minds, including and especially our own, that his weapons destroy and enables us to pull down to obedience to him. That's 2 Corinthians 10. He will give us the strength called grace to fulfill his commands, once we make the choice to obey. It always begins with our choice to believe, then obey him. Jesus said it is the only way we do the works of God, to believe him who God sent. God, grace is favor that enables. Grace is favor that enables. A kingdom of God demonstration of biblical honoring of a mother is Solomon. Of previous covenant events, it says these things happened to them for an example, but they were written as instruction for us. That's 1 Corinthians 10:11. It also says that the outcome of these instructions should be for encouragement and hope for us. That's Romans 15:4. Now I'm going to go to that 1 Kings, and it's 2:17 through 20. I gave you the wrong verses. This is Solomon. On Mother's Day, he took his mom to a restaurant. He bought her a nice card, and he gave her some flowers. Nope, only kidding. This is what happened. I'm not going to do the whole backstory because it's a big one. Verse 19, chapter 2 of 1 Kings. So Bathsheba went to King Solomon to speak to him for Adonijah. That's his older half-brother, not her son. And the king arose to meet her, bowed before her, and sat on his throne. Then he had a throne set for the king's mother, and she sat on his right. Then she said, I am making one small request of you. Do not refuse me. And the king said to her, ask my mother, for I will not refuse you. And then she makes her petition. Why is this a big deal? Well, it's kind of a big deal because Solomon was in his government headquarters, the throne room. The throne room was official business time. It was kingdom management and affairs times, not family or personal time. He was conducting official business when he saw his mother come into the royal throne room. The king, Solomon, is the only one allowed to sit in the throne room. No one else is allowed to unless he lets them. He is the complete object and focus of everyone's attention in the throne room. This is a place where there's visiting dignitaries, ambassadors from other lands, counselors, soldiers, servants, other kingdom officials. Anyone you can think of that had business in the throne room would have been there. The king himself is the complete object and focus of everyone's attention in the throne room. He's the one they're all there to pay attention to. What he does affects everyone in that room and the kingdom flowing on out and other kingdoms, because he really was the most powerful man living at that time. King Solomon stops everything when Bathsheba makes her entrance. As she approached him, because his focus is exclusively on her. How do we know that? Because of what happens next. Then before everyone there present, visiting dignitaries on down, the king stands up to honor his mother's presence. I can't even imagine what the room would have been like in that moment. I'm sure you could have heard more than a pin drop. Solomon, in full sight of all, demonstrated a foreshadowing of the honor of a covenant with God that was yet to be unveiled in Jesus. It is possible no one could believe what they were witnessing, but King Solomon did not stop there. He bowed to his mother. The wisest, most powerful man in the age bowed to his mother. He then sat back down again on his throne to what I am assuming is a room in complete stunned silence. He had another throne set to his right for her, upon which she sat because of his invitation, of placing it there for her. Then and only then does he ask her what she wants. He pledged he would give it to her publicly as an official edict, even before he knew what it was she wanted, before everyone gathered there. That's what the courtroom was about. That's what the throne room was for, to make official edicts. Now that is honor, especially in a day and age where women were rarely shown public honor. Solomon, like myself, knew he owed much to his mother, but unlike many others, he chose to publicly honor her in the place of greatest influence, his palace court. But Solomon's example is not the greatest example in Scripture of honor. Jesus is. Because as he said of himself, something greater than Solomon's is here. And he said that in Matthew 12:42 and Luke 11:31. Jesus demonstrated much greater honor to his mother than Solomon. He defined us in relationship with him by the doing of the will of God. He made us joint heirs. That's Romans 8:17, of the greatest and eternal covenant. Jesus made it clear with his words and works that we honor him when we honor and love others. Now, as a side note, Solomon could not do what his mother asked him to do, even though he made that declaration, because of his own relationship with God and the wisdom God had given him. What she was asking him to do would have been against the well-being of himself and her and his kingdom. She didn't know it. She was being used. He knew it as the king. He had wisdom she didn't have. So sometimes, as an adult, you may not be able to obey your mother, even when it's something your heart would long to do for her. But because of your own relationship with God, you have to do something else. But that does not stop you from honoring her as he did. He did not dishonor her when he didn't do what she told him to do. He actually was honoring her more by protecting her. Jesus said that whoever does the will of God, this is my brother, my sister, and my mother. The relationships that he gives us, more than the ones we are born into, are the ones that define us in God.
I'm a stepmother. I've never been a birth mother. And I'm a mentor mom and love mom to several. And I couldn't love these people more regardless. And I know that many of us here have relationships like that. And those are God-given. And those people are as important to us as any. We know that God, Jesus, through Jesus, commanded us to honor our father and mother, and that he brought that command forward into the new covenant when he stated it again. But Paul goes on to say that this comes with a promise, and this is from Ephesians 6, 1 and 2. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Remember, it's the parents in the Lord. There are those God will give you to parent you. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with a promise, so that it may go well with you and that you may live long on the earth. And this is from Bill Johnson. There it is. Honor releases life. It's one of the ways God extends favor and life to the believer. Not only does honor release life, but also the measure of honor given is also used to determine the amount of blessing or favor given back. That's from his book, Born for Significance. Conversely, we are told children who mistreat their parents are an embarrassment to their families and a public disgrace. That's Proverbs 19:26. Notice, they are an embarrassment to their families, but they are a disgrace to all of society. My mom's prayers save me from so much. But Jesus' prayers are able to save forever those who come to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. That's Hebrews 7:25. Our prayers change things. They change lives beginning with us. When we pray, the first thing changed is us. I am passionately in love with God because he listens to me. He hears my prayers and answers them. That's Psalm 116:1 out of the Passion. This morning, we've heard a bouquet of God's goodness on display. We've heard from Doug. We've heard from Marilyn. We've heard from Kelsey. But I want to embrace those truths with prayer now, not just hear them. So I'm going to take a moment to pray and give the mic back to Doug to do whatever he wants with it. But if any of you have had your hearts touched in such a way that it's brought up old pain, something that's not healed, or this day, just the nature of this day has done that, we have so many ministers in this body who can pray for you. So I don't care whether you sit in your chairs and raise a hand or you come up front. I'll let Doug deal with that. But don't leave here with that pain intact. Let God touch you. Let him heal your heart. Let him heal your mind. And don't forget that so much of this starts with forgiveness. Lord, I thank you that you and your word are our light and our delight. That you change us. You take us as we are, but you change us. Lord, I see the Proverbs 20 or 31 woman. I don't know about the 21 woman, but the 31 woman as how you see us, not what you want us to achieve. And I thank you, Lord, that there are aspects of that in all your godly women. And that you have made so many of them to parent and to love in the body of Christ. We love the healing that you've brought, but we want more. We are completely, utterly, totally reliant upon you and your goodness and your Holy Spirit. We do ask for healing for hearts, for minds, for bodies, for everyone, Lord, but especially for those, Lord, who have no one else praying for them. You have spared us so much. And we know that everything we bring to you, you redeem and you renew and you change. So we bless your body. We bless the people gathered here. And we bless all who hear what it is you are doing this day. I thank you for all the messages that you brought forth today. But most of all, Lord, I thank you for what you are doing. Thank you for your goodness to us. Thank you for your mothers and your fathers. Amen.
Wow. We want to close with something really, really special. If you're a mother, please stand. If you are a mother, please stand. That's mine. Please stand. I need the elders and their wives to come up and their other significant husband. Come on up, John. We want to honor every mother in this room this morning. And just like the beauty that we see in these flowers, oh my goodness, that is you. When I think of terms like a virtuous woman or a mighty man of valor, these are faith pictures. I know we all have a bad day at Black Rock, right? We've all been dealt a bad hand at some point in our lives. We all have. But that's not who we really are. God's word is a lens of who we are in him. And we just want to hand you this beauty because of the beauty of Christ in you. Amen? So, ladies and gentlemen, grab some flowers and let's start dispersing them. I know today was kind of long, and thank you so much, but I think it was very rich, and a lot of powerful things were shared this morning. So when you get your flower, or your flower, you are certainly free to go and have a great and glorious day. God bless you, and we'll see you guys next week, and we're going to keep marching forward into Jesus. Wife was not able to make it, I'd like you to grab a flower for her too. Left them at home.